The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
The places Jesus visited in the Gospels, and we're using as a text for our series, John 21:25. And I just think this is just so appropriate when you talk about what Jesus did. John wrote, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that not even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So I think that pretty much sets the stage. We're not going to cover everything, but we're going to cover some things. And I elected to, once I started studying this out, to exclude the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and just hone in on the book of John. And there's some reasons for that. One of it is that John is the only Gospel that covers a lot of the first part of Jesus' life. The other ones pretty much emphasize the latter part. But this, John's Gospel speaks about the earlier part of his ministry. And in fact, the passage of Scripture we're going to study this morning, John's the only one who really writes about it in the details that he does. So we 2 weeks ago, we spoke about the wedding in Cana, which was just a, we discovered that the pitcher of grace in those vats that were changed from water into wine. Last week, we spoke about the temple of God and that we are literally the temple of God. It wasn't just the outward temple that Jesus was speaking about. And we're going to continue our journey today through the Holy Land and talk about the midnight visit, or visitor, however we want to say it, with Jesus. And let's read this passage of Scripture, John 3, 1 and 2. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, but no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Perhaps the most familiar passage of Scripture we're going to study this morning, just filled with the meaning, is this midnight visit of Nicodemus to be with Jesus. If you look at it in proper perspective, it was law and grace standing toe to toe. You know, I mean that's exactly what it was. The darkness versus the light, the law versus grace, the old versus the new. It was one of those moments in time that just is, you know, crystallized for us to go back and look at and see. An interesting little side note to the message is that Nicodemus, which was a Pharisee, the word Pharisee literally comes from a word that means to separate. And what the Pharisees did is they separated themselves from sin and from the world and really had a pretty good idea. And they actually got established in the Jewish society. They just began to kind of take over things that they really didn't have any right to take over. The priests at the temple were the final authority on the Word of God and the law and the way things were supposed to do. But the Pharisees kind of took over. They were a sect unto themselves. In fact, they were so entrenched that when the Romans took over, the Pharisees took over the governing of the civil matters within Israel. So they were just a very, very powerful group. They were such experts. I thought about them. They were kind of the Supreme Court of the USA. You know, they had what they said went. I mean, they were very powerful and very, very influential. Now, this conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus not only impacted them at that moment in time, but the impact has gone all the way to us. Today, we're still impacted by what was said in that meeting. So let's take a look at it and see exactly what took place. First of all, Jesus announced that you must be born again. Up to this point, that phrase didn't even exist. I mean, that's how revolutionary it was. In verses 3 through 7, in reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Nicodemus responded with great spiritual insight. "How can a man be born when he is old?" All right? Nicodemus says, "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Well, here's the contrast. Jesus is talking about spiritual things, and what does Nicodemus go to? To the physical. He's looking at the physical. Now, in all due respect to this great learned teacher of the law, this leader of the Pharisees, I would have probably said the same thing. I mean, that's a pretty dynamic statement. Jesus was pretty good about shaking people up. I mean, he just he rattled the status quo whenever he could. And so that's what he did. And Jesus uses this phrase, and the NIV, I think gets it right. He says, "I tell you the truth." And you'll see this mentioned several times as we go through this. Why do you think he said that? Because the Pharisees were always digging for the truth. Think of it as the Supreme Court, you know, goes through the Constitution. This is what this means. I mean, they were experts at doing this. So for them to say it, excuse me, was Jesus saying, "I'm going to tell you the truth. No matter what you've been believing, what you've been thinking, this is the truth, all right? I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Let me stop here for just a minute. Right up here where he says, unless he is born of water and the Spirit, there are some who teach even today that that's why you need to be baptized, because you're born in water. I mean, that is just a misrepresentation of the Scripture. How do I know that? Because Jesus explains, flesh gives birth to flesh. What is he talking about? Every woman who has had a baby knows what I'm talking about. All right? You know, that's what, you know. So when a woman's child is in, grows in a kind of like a water substance. So when that happens, that's birth of the flesh. And the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. So he's talking about two different things. He's trying to explain to Nicodemus, you're talking about physical things, whereas I'm talking about spiritual things, okay? So don't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. It's interesting to me that Jesus said you shouldn't be surprised. Why shouldn't he be surprised? Because he was a learned man of the Scriptures. He should have been able to figure it out. But he didn't. And so that's why Jesus said, I'm telling you the truth. In one brief conversation, just one conversation between these two men, Jesus scuttled the law and the works of man to achieve citizenship in the kingdom of God. He just, you know, just took the bottom right out of it and announced that you must be born again. It was a blockbuster statement. I mean, it's one of those things that it was a blockbuster then, and even so much today, because we're still talking about this. John 3:16, I imagine, I've never done a survey, but I'd imagine it's the best known scripture in the Bible. I mean, virtually everyone has heard about it or knows about it. The only hope under the law was to keep it. You had to keep it. Nobody was able to. Not even the Pharisees. Although they put on this, you know, I can do it kind of a thing, and this, you know, I'm able to do it mentality, but they never did. I mean, they lied to themselves. Somebody said, and I've used this illustration before, but I think it's probably a good one. It helps us to grasp the idea of the law. It's like being married to the perfect spouse, you know, that they're right all the time. And they're never wrong. Some of you are married to those people, all right? So you once you said, and you settled that matter, didn't you? All right. But you know, the law says you've done this wrong, and you have to say, "Yeah, you're right. I did." But there's no compassion in it. There's no forgiveness in it. And it's like a spouse who says, "Well, you did it wrong again," and never gives you any antidote for that. No way out of it. So that's what the law was like. And that's what people were living under. And that's why Jesus berated the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, because that's exactly what they did. They said, "Look how perfect we are and how imperfect you are." In fact, Jesus said one time to some people when they said about keeping the law and doing things that they're supposed to do, and he said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you'll never get into heaven." Well, whose righteousness exceeded the Pharisees? Nobody's. I mean, they were the perfect people. So they thought. But in this moment in time, we see things are not quite what they might look like on the surface. I thought about this in a lot of the commentaries I read and just kind of researching it. Why did Nicodemus come at night? I mean, why didn't he just come in the daytime? You know, for us to go out at night, I mean, many of you don't like to go out at night. You don't like to drive at night. You don't like to be at night. And we've got lights everywhere. I mean, it's hard to get in real darkness. You have to go out someplace in the country somewhere. Just think about in Jesus' day, there weren't any lights anywhere. There were no lamps, no gas lanterns. There was nothing. It was dark. When you walked around, it was dark. So it was very uncommon for people to be out at night anyway. And this Pharisee goes out and finds Jesus, and I thought, "Jesus, what are you doing up in the middle of the night? You know, shouldn't you be sleeping? Don't you need some rest?" Obviously, that wasn't the case. And how he found Jesus, I don't know. It may have been around the temple area. It doesn't tell us, but it just kind of interests me. But I think the real reason, and many of the places I read it, I think get it right, he came at night because he was scared of death. Somebody was going to see him with this miracle worker, you know? He didn't want to be associated with this guy because the Pharisees had already decided that this guy was nothing but trouble. The Romans had already decided this guy was nothing but trouble. The priests and the high priest had already decided this guy was nothing but trouble. So Nicodemus didn't really want to be seen with this troublemaker, so coming at night was the right thing for him to do. Little did he know that darkness had just walked into light. You know, Jesus was going to illuminate things in a way that he never expected possible. So there's some thought about this, too, is because of the things that Nicodemus is going to say a little bit later on. Was he on his own, or was he sent as part of a contingent to really find out what this Jewish miracle worker was about? I suspect he came on his own. I really do. I don't think that anybody sent him out. I think he was curious. I think the Holy Spirit was speaking to him. And as we'll see in just a few moments, he was never the same after this encounter. You see, and none of you would ever fit this model, but he had his own self-righteousness, all right? He thought that what he was doing was right, and it was better than anyone else. Of course, we tend not to do that. I mean, we always think of others being better than us, all right? The truth is, we're just like Nicodemus in so many ways. When we sin, it's little sin. When somebody else sins, it's big sin. The word that's getting around today. You know, there's a new word in our vocabulary. I don't know if you picked it up, lady. It's huge. You notice how many times people are using the word huge today? I always think that's interesting when you pick those things up in our society. Why huge? Well, this was huge, all right? So I'm going to be right in tune with everyone else. It was huge, and he was astonished because he didn't know how to be born again. Jesus said, you have to be born again. And his first thing is, climb back in mama's womb, be born a second time. He said, that ain't going to work. You know? So he's really left defenseless. See, what happens to people who have been working all their life to be right with God, to earn a place in the kingdom, to finally be one of the few, the proud, the selected, you know, and you find out that somebody who you have some measure of trust in says you have to be born again. Now, if he'd have said, you need to keep these commandments better, you need to clean up this in your life, you need to double your ties, you need to, you know, wear a longer skirt or go a bigger broadband thing or more scriptures on your forehead, you know, he could have gone along with that. So, well, I can do that. But Jesus asked him to do something that he couldn't do himself. And the same is true today. We, like Nicodemus, have tried virtually everything there is to get right with God. You know, we tried being good. We found we're not good enough. We tried giving more. We found we couldn't give enough. Tried going to church more. Found that that didn't work. Because we always end up at the bottom of the rung. We always end up in the ash heap of life. And we find ourselves disappointed in ourselves. And we know that God is disappointed in us. Or so we think. So we're just like the Pharisee and who went to Jesus and he said, you must be born again. And we all end up at that place, that intersection of life says, I've done everything I know how to do and it's not enough. What do I do? In many different ways, and said to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that's when your moment in time came. So I think in many ways we can identify with the Pharisee and we can identify with the situation, that hopelessness. See, all of his knowledge, and he knew it all, was useless. One of the things, James Barron pointed this out to me a couple of years ago, and I had never quite gotten it, when Jesus was talking to some Pharisees at another time, and he said, you search the scriptures, and boy, they did. They memorized it. They venerated it. They coveted it. They protected it. They were the only ones who could touch and handle it. He said, you search this because you think by doing so, you'll find life. And that's what a lot of folks do. They think this book is going to do it for them. Don't get mad at me. Don't throw rotten tomatoes at me. Don't get mad at me. This book won't do a thing for you. It's the God of this book who does something for you. Jesus said, you search it because you think it'll give you life. It speaks of me, and you won't believe me. See, the truth is that this book tells us a story, and the story is the story of God loving us, caring about us, sending his son, his son dying, being raised. This is this book from beginning to end. That's the only story that's in here. There's no other story. And we need to believe the story. Believe that Christ is real. And we don't turn our lives over to the Bible. We turn our lives over to God. See? There's a vast difference. I know many people who really know this word, but they think that that this Bible is going to do something for. In fact, I went to a guy's house one time and he had a Bible on his coffee table, and I had a little pamphlet or something in my hand, and I set it down on top of the Bible. He said, don't do that. I said, don't do what? He said, don't put anything on top of the Bible. I said, okay, I'm in your house, I'll do that. He said, it's just a book, all right? I mean, we're not like the Muslims with the icon. We don't bow down and worship it. We worship the God that this book tells us about. Do you see that? Now, I'm not demeaning the Word of God, but I'm just saying, let's make sure we understand its proper perspective, because the Pharisees didn't get that. All right? So, all of his knowledge was useless. All of his performance was useless. And believe me, these guys performed. They would make you look like a heathen. I mean, they did it all. They just were doing it to virtual perfection. And Jesus says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom. Do you feel the frustration of Nicodemus? I can feel it. I've told you this. I've talked to people before about the message of grace, and people who said, if I believed what you were telling me, I would have to throw away and admit that I was wrong with all the teaching and preaching that I've done. And they said, I'm not willing to do that. People, you know, they say that today. That's why we need to focus on the right thing when we talk about the Bible. We can have lots of angry discussions about what's in here, and that's what they did. But we can't have an angry discussion about Jesus Christ and him through heresy. Even Paul, remember Paul later on, he wrote that thing about himself. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he made Nicodemus look like he was a chump. And Paul said, I count it all as nothing, as junk, as dung, actually, compared to the knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. Much of Christianity in our country, and I can't speak about the rest of the world, because if we do that well enough, God will let us in. I was listening this morning. I wanted to just throw my television out, shoot a hole through it, do something. This preacher was preaching, and he's saying, "The God loves you. God cares about you. You know, God wants you." And he says it, and then he says, "You know, you're going to walk away from God, and you'll walk from God and end up in a sinner's hell." And I think, wait a minute. You just told me how much God loves me and cares about you, and he just told me in the next sentence, you know, that I'm on my way to hell if I do anything wrong. Beloved, if doing something wrong will send you to hell, bye. Y'all have fun snapping and popping and crackling down in hell. If that's what's going to get you, there you go. You'll be toasted really, really, really good. Because we all fail every day. I went to a church one time, and the preacher got up, and he was preaching about how great he was. And he said, I finally reached the point where I don't sin anymore. I almost fell off the pew. I mean, I just couldn't believe that somebody would say that. I mean, how audacious can you be? That's what the Pharisees were. But some of us are exactly the same way. Friend, you're never going to get into the kingdom of God by keeping the rules and regulations, because you can't do it. Nobody does it. And then to make it worse, people say, well, I've never murdered anybody. Well, that's good. You know, I've never committed adultery. Well, that's good. You know, I've honored my mother and father. Maybe I didn't always do that. But I've never used God's name in vain. But I did lie one time. And the scriptures tell us, if you break one of them, you've broken them all. So we're all murderers and adulterers and blasphemers. That's our record. That's who we are. And every time we try to keep that, we're the hamster in the cage on the little wheel. You're either saved by what Jesus Christ did that we commemorated this morning through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. If you're not born again, you will never see the kingdom of God, and you will never enter into the kingdom of God. And to quote Jesus, I'm telling you the truth. See, we throughout the world, those in history past and history future, no one gets into the kingdom unless they go through Jesus Christ. But Pastor Morris, what about the sincere people? I mean, they're really sincere. And they really, 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 really believe they're right. But they're still wrong. Does it matter? Well, you have to ask Jesus that question. Does it matter? Because from what I study in this book, it does matter. It matters what you believe. And we're going to get to that in just a little bit more. Listen to the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45 and 47. I didn't do a slide, but it says, so it is written, The first man, Adam, became a living being. Everybody agrees with that. The last Adam, who was Christ, all right, a life-giving spirit. So Adam became a living being. Jesus became a life-giving spirit. He gives life. That's what he does. He gives life. The spiritual did not come first. Okay, the spiritual did not come first. But the natural. And then after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man was from heaven. So it draws this great contrast. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 47. Okay? So, Adam was a living being. God gave life to Adam. How do I know that? Because that's what it says in Genesis. Remember that? God formed him out of the dust. What did Adam look like when God formed him out of the dust? He looked like Adam. All the pieces, parts were there. But he was dead as a doornail until God did something. Remember what God did? Breathed into his nostrils. What did he breathe into him? Remember? Now, what does it say? The breath what? The breath of life. There you go. Named the breath of life. The breath of life, and it says that Adam became a living being. That's in Genesis, all right? So he is a living being. Adam did not give you life. Your human life, you're a descendant of him, but the life came from God when he breathed into Adam, okay? Jesus came along and is a life-giving spirit. He gives life to us, not be extinguished. Your human life will end. I hate to tell you that, but it's back to the dust. All that good stuff you're doing to make yourself look good, you know, cutting your hair, shaving your face, putting on all your makeup, holding your tummy in, you know, wearing a girdle, you know, whatever you do. I don't know if the ladies wear girdles anymore. That's a throwback. Shows you how old I am, all right? You know, all the things that we do, shine our shoes, it won't make any difference. You're going back to dust. That's where you're going to be. So, well, I'm not going back to dust. I'm going to get burned up. They're going to put with it, you know, it's eventually going back to dust, all right? Back to where you came from nothing. But you, your spirit, will live because Christ is in you. To be absent from the body, to be back to dust, is to be what? Present with the Lord. All right. So, let's go on. I'm spending too much time on that. The second thing is Jesus explained that those under the law cannot understand. This is a problem. Those who are involved in legalism, they don't get it. Why not? Here's the explanation for old Nikki. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound. You cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So he says, excuse me, knucklehead, you don't know nothing about the wind. You know? Let me tell you something. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Nicodemus chimes in. All right. He says, how can this be? Nicodemus asks. Jesus says, you are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? He said, hey, well, wise guy, you're supposed to know everything. How come you don't know this? Ah, there it is again. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know. We testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. Then how will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Nicodemus knew everything and discovered he knew nothing. All right? The ability of our minds to learn cannot provide life. You can't do it. Science, and we live in a wonderful age with science, where people are doing things that were just realization, you know, that really helps ladies who are having trouble with pregnancy, the doctors do all that stuff, and I mean, it's amazing. I have two nieces, twins, that were born through in vitro fertilization. Amazing. Snowflake babies, they're actually people who actually, the frozen impregnated embryos are put in these cryogenic machines and frozen, and they come back years later and thaw them out. I don't know what they do, put a hot glue gun by them. I don't know what they do. And they come out, and they place them in a mother's womb, and she has that child. It's amazing technology that people could do that. But you know what? You know what? They can't produce life. They haven't figured that out, and they've tried. There's no way. Why? Because man doesn't have the ability to produce life. The ability of man to know everything, to understand religion, from Buddhism to Mohammedism to Christianity and everything in between, to know it and to understand it will not produce life. You can memorize from Genesis to Revelation. You can understand it in Greek and in Hebrew. It will not produce any life. The only way to get life, eternal life, the only way to get physical life is from Adam. It's got to come through that. That's the only way we get it. And when we get physical life from Adam, you were born into this world with all the parts you need. I was thinking about what Ben Carson said at one of the debates. He was a brain surgery, and he said people about having half a brain, you know, but they said in Washington, D.C., like somebody beat him there because a lot of people with only half a brain, that's got nothing to do with the sermon other than the fact that, you know, we can't produce life with all the knowledge that we have, and we never will. If the Lord tarries for another 1,000, 2,000, 5,000, 10,000 years, we will never be able to produce life because that ability has not been entrusted to humankind to do it. And in the spiritual realm, you will never know enough about spiritual things in order to produce spiritual life. It's not going to happen. The only thing you can do to produce spiritual life is to do what Jesus said. And he said this, not me. I'm telling you the truth. If you must be God's people because they know something, they're fun. You know, we had this Slido Ministers Association meeting Tuesday night. We laughed hard. We frolicked. We had fun. We told stories. I mean, it was great. And nobody was stoned on drugs or drunk on alcohol. We were all just filled with the Holy Spirit. And that was it. The Holy Spirit gave us the joy we need. Going to church is good. The church has said, if you don't tithe, remember I told you a couple of weeks ago, the church I went to many years, if you didn't give, they threw you out. They took your membership card and threw it away. I mean, that's incredible they did that. If you didn't give. You know, in some churches, if you don't tithe, you can't go to heaven. A lot of people are going to be going to hell, you know, for not tithing. We've said you got to wear the right clothes. You know, they got groups and denominations that the men have to wear long sleeve shirts and the ladies have to wear this and have to have their hair up in a bun and their skirts long. They make them put those poor. You know how it is? You ladies ought to be really upset about that. It's the women that have to wear them goofy outfits. You know, the little burkas, you know, and nothing but the little eyes sticking out. I mean, that's just so that nobody sees them as if that kind of going to do something spiritual. It's just not going to do a thing. Use the right language. It's gotten so bad in Pentecostal ranks, and just Paul answered that, addressed that very issue. He said, talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he said, do all speak with tongues? And the obvious answer was no. You're going to tell me Billy Graham is not going to get in heaven because he doesn't speak in tongues? Come on. I think you can. I think if Billy wanted to, he could, if the Holy Spirit wanted him to. But it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not just because you can speak in other tongues is not going to get you into heaven and make life a lot better for you here. We have to follow rules. Now, I got to tell you, somebody's listening, whether you're here, you're listening over the internet, and you say, you can't take away all of our like heathen and get into heaven. Oh, I didn't say you could live like a heathen. I just said you didn't have to follow all this religious rhetoric. That's why this church doesn't have a lot of rhetoric about things to do. Give me for things. You know, maybe if I got a little bit harder on you guys, I'd get more people coming. Some people, for some reason, people like to get beat. How many times have you been to church and you walk out of church? Man, I feel good today. Man, the pastor really blistered us. People said that. You probably heard it. Maybe you've said it yourself. You feel better because you got beat up by the pastor. Well, if that, you get your spanking in and it's over with. Well, you're not going to get spanked by me. And I know how to spank if I have to, but I'm just not going to do it. It wouldn't do any good. The only thing that's going to change you is the Holy Spirit. If you're doing something you're not supposed to do, the Holy Spirit will tell you. I don't have to tell you. He's the one who does it. Holy Spirit convicts people of righteousness. You know, that's his job, to tell us about how good we are, not how bad we are. And he'll change us. He'll get us into, shape us into what he wants us to be if we need to be changed. All those things lead to emptiness and helplessness. That's what Jesus was trying to tell this guy. And you know what it's really done to? You know what it's really done? It's led men of the church. Churches are hemorrhaging, people leaving. They had enough. Doesn't do any good. One dead sermon after another, one dead bunch of people gathering together, it's worse than a funeral. You know, nothing going on. Abandonment of morality. People have just gotten away from morality. You know, I used to say that, you know, people didn't have a moral compass. I believe today people don't even know that there is a moral compass. You know, the things that people do, it just amazes me. And they don't think anything of it. I'll tell you a little story to go along with that. Mr. Pat and I used to do a lot of marriage counseling. And one of the things that I discovered early on, that sometimes if people had premarital relationships and then they got married, many times, especially the women, felt guilty about that. You know, and when they were having marital problems, one of the things I'd ask them, you know, do you guys have premarital sex? And does it bother you? And man, a lot of times the lady would just cry and bawl. Yeah, you know, I know we shouldn't have done that. Blah 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 blah. And you know, it was a thing in her life. And you know, she'd get talk it out, and you know, the husband and wife would talk it out, and you know, it'd be all right. Today, when I talk to young people and whoever marital problems, and I'll ask them that question, and they say, yeah. I said, well, does that bother you? I said, no. Why? Should it? That's how bad it's gotten, you know? So the morality has just slipped away. All the rules, the point I'm trying to make is all the rules and regulations aren't going to do anything. The only thing will do anything is Jesus Christ himself. We have all the things that we know of, that we see, that are happening in our world have to do with the absence of morality, and it happened from the church's watch. The church tried to blister people into being holy, and it didn't work for the Pharisees, it didn't work in Jesus' day, and it won't work in this day. The only thing that works is people who are regenerated by the blood of the Lamb through the new birth, and they come to their own realization of the things that they need to change in their life. Amen? All right, one last thing. Jesus pronounced eternal life is received by believing. John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. You can say it with me. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Is there any part of that that anybody here doesn't understand about what salvation is, what Jesus came to do? It's so simple, and we've made it so complex. The proclamation is that light came into the world, and the world loved darkness The world loved darkness. The world loves its religious ways. The world loves to do things that they've always done it. And when Jesus stood with Nicodemus in the darkness that night, as I said earlier, what really happened was the darkness of religious Pharisee thinking was brought into the light, and Nicodemus was faced with it. For God so loved the world. He is not the God of wrath. He is not out to get you. Let me ask you this question. If God wanted to get you, do you think he could? You would be a forgotten memory. You would disappear. You'd look like 1,000 bolts of lightning just hit you. You'd go, poof, you're gone. There wouldn't be any evidence that you ever lived if God wanted to get you. God's not out to get you. God is out to save you. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him we might be saved. It's not about condemnation for our behavior. It's about the love of God in Christ Jesus to bring men into the kingdom of God. God so loved the world. I think we could probably spend eons just thinking about that. The big question I have when I read that is, why? Why? Why would you care about us? Well, let me put it to you this way. If we're supposed to keep the Ten Commandments, and all of you in this room have done a lousy job of doing that, why would God love you? Why would he just burn you up and go get some new ones? I mean, why would he care enough to do anything? He loves us because we are his creation. And from the book of Genesis, where we see the first report, God wanted to do something. Remember Adam and Eve? What did they do? They ran and hid. What did they tried to do something. Let me do something so God will love me. So what did they do? They sewed some fig leaves together and covered themselves up. And when God finally found them, Adam, where are you? Where are you? I'm here. I'm hiding. Why are you hiding? Then God didn't know the answer to that. Why? Because I'm naked. And who told you you were naked? Told you that. See, God didn't tell him he had to cover himself up. That was man's idea of trying to cover up, trying to do something. And God did something for them. I think I've brought this up before, but it's a beautiful picture. God clothed Adam and Eve. And what did he clothe them with? Skins, all right? Where did he get those skins? Huh? Did he go down to the local store and buy some leather clothes for them? Where'd they come from? They came from an animal. Now let this burn in your mind for a moment. It says that when sin entered into the world, death entered into the world. See, prior to Adam and Eve sinning, nothing ever died. So how did that those skins end up in God's hands? Because there was a sacrifice and the shedding of blood. God killed that animal. God took those skins and covered them up. And that is a perfect picture of what Jesus did at Calvary's tree. He died. He was sacrificed. He gave his life. That little animal didn't give its life willingly when God killed it, but Jesus did. He gave his life willingly so that your nakedness could be covered up and you could throw away your fig leaves and you would have permanent covering over you so that your sins would never be seen again. And you could live with the righteous robes of righteousness of God covering you up. That's who you are in Christ. not about all the stuff you might know and all the stuff you might do. It's about what God did at Calvary's tree through Christ, which we see a picture of in the Old Testament. God did it because he loves you. He cares enough about you. He loved you so much that he gave what? His only begotten son. And boy, for those of us who are parents, I mean, we really get this picture, don't we? I mean, I'd give a lot of things for a lot of people. I'm not giving my kids up for anybody. I just wouldn't do it. And neither would you. Why? Because that life is so important. And here it is, God's only begotten son. God said, I am willing to give him up. And Jesus said, I am willing to be given up. And he did what he did at a Calvary's tree for you. Not for you to be religious, not for you to be a Pharisee, not for you to gain points with God, but to believe in what he did for you. He said, whoever believes, whoever believes. He didn't say, go to church, give your money, speak the right language, do the right thing. All you have to do is believe. Well, that's just entirely too easy to do. Well, it might be easy for you and me, but it certainly wasn't easy for Jesus. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believed. See, the works of the law are replaced by believing. Can you imagine the shock to Nicodemus? I mean, we feel the shock of it just hearing it right here. A guy who spent his entire life trying to do the right thing, you know, and found out it didn't do any good, and that all he had to do was believe. I could almost hear Nicodemus saying, and what else? And there is no but in the gospel. It's believe. Now let me straighten out something for you, all right? Because there's a bit of poison that people are trying to put in the well. And this is the poison. Okay, I believe. I trust that if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that I am born again and that I have the righteousness of God, the royal robes of righteousness, you know, I'm destined for heaven and all that stuff, and I know that I can't do anything to earn my way. You know, it's by grace I'm saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, so I can't boast about it. Nobody can boast about it. I believe that. That is absolutely true. But if I quit believing, I die and I will end up in hell. That itself is a lie. Let me ask you this question. If unbelief is the only thing that separates men from God, not the works of the law, it's only unbelief. If God would forgive an unregenerate person of unbelief, why would he withhold that from somebody who was born again if they stopped believing? If somebody quit believing in Jesus Christ who was born again, what is wrong with them? They believe some kind of lie. They believe something that's not true. They've been deceived. I'm trying to do what the writers of the New Testament tried to do, to try to explain something so we can get it. The moment, they don't have one hand there. I was looking for a light switch. The moment that you believe, that's an exercise of your will. That is not faith. Faith is a gift that we get later on. The moment you believe, the exercise of your will, it's like a switch that has been thrown. And once that switch has been thrown, it can't be turned off again. Because what happens to you is you are born again, your spirit is alive, you were dead and now made alive. That's what the scripture says. Something happened to you. It's not just a mental ascent. You didn't suddenly just believe something. Something happened to you. You were changed. The Spirit of God now dwells in you. You're a recipient of all the promises of God. You are made a spiritual being that didn't exist before. You are made new. Paul said it this way, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. A new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. That's what happened to you when the switch of believing was thrown. You have eternal life. You are an eternal being who will never die. So if you lose your mind and you say, well, I don't believe anymore, that doesn't change the fact of who you are in Christ. Because in order for you to die, the life in you would have to die. That life in you is the eternal life of God, and God himself would have to die. And God is not dying, friends. Do you see that? Do you kind of get a picture of that? That's why this, people try to put verbal nets around me all the time. They say, well, you believe in that, once saved, always saved. But I say, no, I don't believe in once saved, always saved. I believe in salvation as it's described in the New Testament, and I can't capsulize that in some short little phrase other than this one. You must be born again. And when you are born again for all eternity. Somebody will read to you the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and says, well, what about those who once tasted the good things of the Lord? You know, if they turn away, you know, there's no more remission for sins. That's a hypothetical case being built up there. It says, if it were possible for that to happen, there wouldn't be any way for you to get saved again. Because you're either alive or you're dead. You're not going to be born again. Suppose, now listen how crazy this is. Suppose you're a believer and you get born again. And then, you know, for some reason in your life, something terrible happens. You lose your mind. You're doing drugs. I don't know what. And you say, I don't believe anymore. So then you're dead. But you sober up. Your mind comes back to you. You finally realize you were wrong and said, oh, I do believe. Well, what are we going to do? Born you again? What are you going to crawl back into the womb of God and be born a second time? How ridiculous is that? It doesn't make any sense. You're either alive in Christ or you're dead. You're either born again or you're not. You're either regenerated or you're not. There is no having it. You're not a yo-yo on a string that bunks up and down. Beloved, if you believe you've been regenerated, you're going to heaven whether you want to go or not. That's it. Just write it down. You're going. And there's nothing on this side of heaven or hell is going to stop that. Why? Because you would have to stop the eternal God who would not let that happen. Can you imagine God being that way? I can imagine the devil being that way. I can imagine me being that way. And I can really believe that you might be that way. But I don't believe God's that way. It's so important for us to understand that. He said, whoever believes shall not perish. It doesn't say shall not perish until something goes wrong. It doesn't say shall not perish until you do something right. It says you will not perish. And here's the part I love. He said, you will have eternal life. How long is eternal? He didn't say you will have life. He said you will have eternal life. Well, somebody please extinguish the eternal life light. You can't do it. That's why it's so important for us to understand and to grasp this. Just, you don't have to know anything but John 3:16. That's enough to get you there. And what makes it really good, let's back up on that. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. What happened to condemned people? What do you do with condemned people? You kill them. You condemn somebody. Kill them. That's what happened to the woman caught in adultery. We caught her, broke the law. Kill her. The law says kill her. We found somebody who didn't take care of their parents. Kill them. That's what the law said. We are not condemned. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Paul said in probably one of my favorite scriptures, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, all right? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. We're not under that law anymore. We're not condemned. But look here. But whoever does not believe, that doesn't mean that you believed and you quit. It's talking about somebody who's an unbeliever. They're dead already. They stand condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. See, there's no other way except through Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how sincere you are. Doesn't matter what you do. You can have 1,000, 1,000,000, 1,000,000,000 sacrifices. The book of Hebrews says that. It said they had sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, and it didn't do a bit of good. Not one sin was forgiven. But only the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. One man died one time, the God-man, Jesus Christ, for all sin. That's what he did. You know, when I got this sermon together, I thought, you know, I've preached this before. Not more than once. Several times. I keep preaching it. And why do I keep preaching it? Because it's true. And I love to preach it. And I know you love to hear it. Because it encourages you. It's encouraging to know this. And for some of you who haven't heard it before, you haven't been around, you got involved in churches, and God bless the churches. Lord, I'm more ecumenical than anybody in this room. I mean, I don't have litmus tests with anyone, but I'm telling you, people have been misled and really abused. Churches have abused people. And the story of the true gospel is this. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you just believed in him, you wouldn't perish and have everlasting life. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, which I just quoted, verse 9 says this, we are created in him for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should do. So we're created to do good stuff, and we should. It's good to love people, take care of people, feed the poor, clothe the naked, you know, go to church, give your money, you know, pray. All those things are good. We're created to do that. But those things will not open the doors of heaven. Nicodemus was stunned that day when he heard it. A lot of folks get stunned today. And you know what they do? Now Nicodemus, he came back one more time. One more time we see Nicodemus. But you know what he's doing next time we see? He's taking Jesus down from the cross and he's carrying him to the grave. He wasn't doing it in the dark, was he? He was doing it. Why? Because he believed. I believe he believed. I believe that right there that night when he was talking to Jesus, I believe that he believed right there. And he did. He was born again. And when Jesus rose from the grave, that life rose up in Nicodemus. And he was a regenerated person, just like you and I. And I think you'll get to see him one day. You'd have to say, Nicky, Pastor Morris told us all about you. So good to see you here. Next week, God willing, we're going to do it's a little recap here that you know about. It's going to be Veterans Day, and we're going to do something special for the vets next week, okay? So why veterans deserve America's support. So we're going to talk about that. And then the following week after that, we'll pick up with our series, and we'll go to a visit in an obscure town, a Sychar, with Jesus. Y'all know where that is? I'll give you something to do between the 2 weeks to find out where that is. S-Y-C-H-A-R. Where is that? You'll find out. Let's all stand. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Make you go look for it. I'm not going to tell you. And be like Bill O'Reilly. You're going to go dig it out for yourself. You'll remember. But give you the word. If I define the word, you won't know it. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for that encounter so very long ago with Nicodemus. Thank you that he was brave enough to slip out in the middle of the night and go talk to Jesus, that we might have that conversation recorded that takes away every vestige of doubt that people will have. It crushes religious thinking. It obliterates the righteousness of man and puts us at the foot of the cross where we say, I believe, I believe, I believe. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And amen. Amen.